You want to turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read the last few verses in this great chapter. I know we read these last week, but I'm going to begin again. And this week I'm going to begin reading at verses 35, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to see this great truth today, that all is yours, and as a result of us being yours, nothing can separate us from your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We began chapter 8 with an examination months and months ago, it seems like. We began with an examination of Paul's statement that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now we end our look at chapter 8 with the assurance that there is therefore now no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, in chapter 8, verse 1, and that was good news, that we weren't condemned by Christ, that he doesn't hold us accountable for our sins, that he doesn't pronounce us as guilty. But, you know, it's one thing to not be condemned, and it's another thing to have a relationship with God, an ongoing relationship with God that will last for all of eternity. See, you can be forgiven from some offense, but that doesn't mean you're going to have a relationship with that person, and that doesn't mean you're going to be in good standing for the rest of your life with that person. But as we've seen in Romans chapter 8, God's grace goes beyond forgiveness. It goes beyond deliverance. It even goes beyond righteousness, because God gives us his very self. And the promise of these last three verses is that that gift, the gift of God's love, the gift of himself, will never be taken away from his children. Now, if you recall last week, we looked at five unanswerable questions that appeared in the heart of these last several verses, verses 31 to 30, well, to the end of the chapter 39. And the five questions were, who can be against us? That was the question that was raised in verse 31. And of course, the answer is no one. And in the second question was, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That was the question that was posed in Romans 8:32. And the third question was, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And that was the question from verse 33. And the fourth question is, who shall condemn us? Verse 34. And the answer to all those questions was, well, no one. There's no one who can charge us, no one who can condemn us. God will surely give us all things, since he has already given us all things in Christ. So he surely will give us the lesser things. And then the fifth question is the one we're going to explore a little bit more in detail today. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And that was the question raised in verse 34 that we read. Now, let's ask a question to begin with. Why is this question important? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Well, it's important for a couple of different reasons. One is that separation is a horrible thing, if you think about this. I remember as a kid growing up, when I first realized that it was physically possible for me as a child to be separated from my parents, I was horrified by this prospect. And what I mean by that is, you know, my parents had promised to love me, and they certainly did love me, and my parents had promised to always be with me, and they certainly will. But there were also forces in this world that could have caused the separation, couldn't there? I mean, tragedy happens to parents, and tragedy happens to children, and there are circumstances in the world that sometimes cause people who deeply, deeply love each other to be separated. And that is a horrible thing, to be separated from the one you want. It's the biggest problem with death, really, isn't it? Is that there is a separation, there is a gulf. And so as a result, I mean, separation is a terrible thing. That's why it's an important question. And life is filled with a great deal of uncertainty. I mean, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know if our circumstances will surely change. Our world will surely change. It's always changing. And maybe it'll change in a way that'll change us. Or maybe maybe God himself will change. Maybe God's view towards us will change. Maybe some great cosmic event will happen that'll cause some disruption in my relationship with God. Maybe that's a possibility. Or maybe it's God himself. You know, God acts in ways that I don't fully understand. God does things that sometimes don't make sense to me. In the midst of some difficulty that God brings into my life or some calamity, I'm tempted to say, well, where is God in all of this? Does God even still care about me? Or is God showing me that somehow I've done something wrong, somehow I'm off track, somehow, in other words, has the love of God somehow gone out of my relationship with God? Is God somehow too far off now because of some calamity or some difficulty he's brought into my life? Well, the point that Paul's trying to make here is that a Christian does not live in fear that God will somehow leave him because some circumstances of life have caused a great rift in the relationship that he has with us. In fact, a great deal of what Paul has been writing here in the eighth chapter of Romans has been made to assure us that our relationship with God is secure. And these final verses sort of make the point and drive them home. Now, the question raised here is who or what will separate us from the love of God? And if you noticed in our reading this morning, there's really two sets of questions. There's a set of questions or a set of situations or contexts that appear in verse 35, and then there's another set that appears in verses 38 and 39, and we'll look at those in two separate ways. But first of all, let's look at the first set when he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Now, the who there, it can be who or it can be what. He's not necessarily talking about a person when he says who. But in this particular context, there's a lot of what's that he brings up. In the next series of lists, he brings up a lot of who's. But right now, he's talking about what sort of things maybe could separate us from the love of God. And he begins to list, he lists 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things there that possibly could separate us. Now, these are things that could fit in one of two categories. They could fit in the category of a Christian who is under some sort of distress or persecution as a result of his faith, or they could fit under the category of a Christian who is under some sort of stress just because life is stressful, just because situations in life arise that make a living difficult and make our faith in Christ somehow sometimes more difficult to grab a hold of. And this is what I think he's talking about. I think he's more likely that Paul is simply referring to the uncertainties and the dangers of life that all of us face. And so he begins with this word tribulation. Well, shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? Now, tribulation is a word meaning it has to do with pressure. In fact, the Latin word is tribulum, which is a threshing sledge. Now, you know what a threshing sledge is? A threshing sledge would be a piece of wood or something that would be designed. It usually had ridges and metal underneath of it, and it was designed to put some weight on, and a person or an animal would pull this sledge over top of grain that had been spread out on the threshing floor on a hard surface. And so the threshing sledge applied pressure. It applied downward pressure to the grain to separate the grain from the chaff. And Paul's saying our life is sometimes like this, isn't it? We experience pressure. We experience all sorts of tension from all kinds of problems. And as a result of that, he says, can those pressures separate us from the love of Christ? He then uses the word distress, which distress comes from two words meaning narrow and space or narrow territory. And the idea here is that in tribulation, the pressure is coming down on us, but in distress, the world is squeezing us. The pressure is coming from the sides of us, you see. So it covers both ends, doesn't it? It covers the pressure that comes down through, and it comes from the pressure that we feel, or the stress that we feel from being squeezed or being trying to be molded, or the world. You know, we get it from the right and we get it from the left, and we have all kinds of difficulties and struggles in our lives. Can distress separate us from the love of Christ? Can persecution, he says, separate us from the love of Christ? And persecution is really simply the intent to do harm. Christians are told to expect persecution. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, you will have persecution. And we can be persecuted for our faith, but we can be persecuted for all sorts of other reasons, right? We can be persecuted because of our nationality. We can be persecuted because of our race. We can be persecuted because of our association, because of who we voted for. We can be persecuted for all sorts of reasons. And the question is, can this persecution from outside sources separate us from the love of Christ? Or can famine? Now, famine is usually caused by a lack of rain or some sort of natural disaster. And so what Paul's saying here is, can there be some sort of cataclysmic natural disaster? Can there be an earthquake? Can there be a volcano? Can a meteor strike the earth and cause cataclysmic damage on it? Can something cataclysmic in our world cause us to be separated from the love of Christ? Or what about nakedness? Nakedness is really a result of poverty. It's the result, at least in the ancient world and in most of the world today. It's personal or national economic calamity. You know, you lose your job, or the country goes into a depression, or some sort of thing begins to happen, and you can't afford a new clothes, or you can't afford to meet your daily needs. Well, can that kind of a situation separate us from the love of Christ? Or danger, he says. Danger can come from all sorts of things. Or the sword. Can the sword, you know, the sword is an instrument of enforcing laws for the government. But it's also an instrument of war, isn't it? So can the hand of government, can the power of a strong government, or the calamity of a world war, can such a thing separate us from the love of Christ? And of course, the point is, absolutely not. As horrific as all of these things could possibly be for us personally, and for us as a church, and for us as a community, and for us as a nation, and all of them could be horrendously personal or terrible in terms of the impact that they have on us, yet the love of Christ remains. It is the one thing that is sure. And he reminds us, Paul quotes in verse 36 from Psalm 44, he says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And I wondered why he put that in there. I'm like, why does Paul drop this verse in there? By the way, it's a direct quote from Psalm 44:22. Why is that he talks about this thing about how we're being killed all the day long, and we're going to be regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? And I think he's telling us, look, he's saying this is the way life is. Life is difficult. Life is uncertain. Life is filled with pressure. Life is filled with the danger of famine. Life is filled with nakedness, with sword, with war, with poverty. All these, this is the way our lives are. This is the way it means. This is what it is to live in a fallen world. So he said, don't expect it to be any different than that. And if you're a follower of Christ, it's even going to be more difficult, isn't it? But what does Jesus remind us? Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Even Jesus had to remind his disciples that life was going to be hard for them because they were a follower of Christ and because they lived in a fallen world. And as a result, they needed to take heart, put their trust in him. Why? Because Jesus was the one who has overcome the world. And Paul kind of borrows on that theme in verse 37 when he says, can any of these things separate us? That's the lead up to the verse. And in verse 37, he says, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. Now, what do you think it means to be more than a conqueror? I mean, I know what a conqueror is, right? A conqueror is a person who's overcome a particular difficulty or a calamity. A person who conquers the sword is a person who raises an army greater than the other army, and they conquer that army. And a person who conquers danger is a person who, you know, goes through a dangerous situation and survives. And a person who conquers famine is a person who somehow, in the midst of famine and scarcity, finds grain or finds food and can feed. I understand what a conqueror is, but what does Paul mean when he says we are more than conquerors? What is he trying to get at? What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Isn't conquering enough? And the answer is, conquering isn't enough. Sometimes conquering doesn't solve the problem. Here, let me give you a couple of examples. In John chapter 4, Jesus is gathered with his disciples, and they get hungry. And so the disciples decide to go into town, and they're going to get some food to satisfy their hunger. While the disciples are in town, Jesus is talking to a woman. This is the woman at the well, a woman who evidently has a lot of problems because she's at this well by herself. And Jesus begins to enter into a spiritual conversation with her about spiritual things, about the deep things of God, and about the issues of her own heart. And so if you're familiar with the text, he has this great conversation. And about the time he's finishing up the conversation, the disciples come back, they bring the food with them, and Jesus doesn't eat it. And the disciples say to Jesus, they say, Jesus, come on, eat some food. You were hungry a while ago. It's time to eat. And Jesus says to them, I have food that you know not of, right? In John chapter 4. I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now, what does he mean? He means that the time that he has spent ministering to this woman and speaking to the deep issues of her heart has satisfied him in a way that food could never satisfy. So that conquering his hunger, there is something even more important, even more powerful than conquering his hunger. You see what I'm saying? There is a spiritual thing that is going on in Jesus' heart and in his life that is even more powerful to him, more meaningful to him than satisfying his hunger for food. You see? A similar thing happens to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has what he calls a thorn in the flesh, which many people think was some sort of physical infirmity, either had to do with his eyes or some other sort of thing, and it was distracting, it was potentially painful, it caused him to lose concentration. Hard to say what kind of problem, and Paul was so distressed by it that he prays to God. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy who raised people from the dead, okay? This is the one who prayed for people, sick people, to be made well, and they were made well. And he prays to God not once, but three times for the thorn in the flesh to be taken from him. And every time God says no. The Apostle Paul answered prayer. The way to overcome my thorn in the flesh is for God to take it away. And God says no. And finally, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, three times I pleaded that it should leave me. But he, that is God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now you see, we say that to conquer my physical problem, to conquer the pain in my life, simply God has to take it away, and then I'm conquered. But God says to him, there's something more important than that. I'm going to make you more than a conqueror. I am going to let you keep your pain, and as a result of you keeping your pain, I am going to give you my grace in abundant measure. I'm going to give you something more valuable, you see. I'm going to give you something even more than conquering. The Apostle James says in James chapter 1, verse 2, to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, what is extraordinary about James chapter 1, verse 2, is he does not say, count it all joy, brothers, when you overcome your trials. Count it all joy when you conquer your trials. Count it all joy when your trials are all finally over and finally finished. James says, count it joy when you meet these trials, when you face them head on. Why? Because in meeting these trials, in enduring these trials, God is doing something to your character that is beyond anything you can imagine. And as a result, what's happening? You are becoming more than a conqueror. You're not simply overcoming the problem. Something greater is taking place in your life. And I think this is what Jesus was talking about in Rome, or what Paul was talking about in Romans 8:28, when he said, all things work together for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to your purpose. He doesn't say all things are good that happen to us. There's some very bad things that happen to us. But he said, all things work together for good. You see, that's the point of Romans 8:28. It isn't that the problem goes away. It isn't that you necessarily conquer the problem. You know what? You might face death and actually die. But that doesn't mean, you know, you've lost the battle. In fact, how does Jesus overcome death? Jesus overcomes death by dying. He becomes not just a conqueror of death, he becomes more than a conqueror of death, because by actually dying, God is able to raise him back to life again. In other words, he doesn't conquer death by avoiding death, by playing it safe. He conquers death by entering into it and all of its pain and all of its ugliness and all of its fullness, and he rises on the third day. He becomes more than a conqueror, you see. And that's what I think Paul's telling us. Don't think that just because the disease doesn't go away, don't think just because you don't get cured of the cancer, don't think just because this thing doesn't happen that you haven't conquered it. What's happening is God is making you more than a conqueror. We are more than conquerors. Now the question is, how does he make us conquerors? How does he make us more than conquerors? And the way he answers that question is he makes us more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, we're not the ones that do the conquering. We're not the ones that pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We're not the ones that figure out how to overcome famine and overcome nakedness and overcome danger and overcome sword. And if I just do this and if I just do it this way and if I just pray it this way, then X, Y, Z is going to... We're not the ones who do it. We become more than conquerors through him. It is faith through Christ, in Christ. It's dependent on God that we become more than conquerors. We look to him. We depend upon him. We trust in him. And the only way we can overcome the adversity is by taking the focus off. In some ways, we give up trying to solve the problem. This is the irony of living the Christian. We stop trying to fix the problem, and instead we begin to turn the problem over to God and saying, God, only through you can I overcome. Only through you can I be more than an overcomer. And that's what Paul says. Through him who loved us. By the way, who is the who loved us? Well, in verse 35, it's Christ. But if you look on in verse 39, it's God. Verse 39 says God separate us from the love of God. And in verse 37, he just says through him who loved us. But if you remember from the earlier parts of Romans chapter 8, it talked about the Spirit interceding on behalf, the Spirit working in our hearts, the Spirit doing that. So you can make the argument here that he's simply not talking about the love of Christ, and he's not talking about the love of God. He's talking about the love of the Spirit. He's talking about the triune love of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's the him. All parts of the Trinity are involved in helping us to become overcomers, and it's all parts of the Trinity that are involved in loving us. It isn't just God who sends his Son. It isn't just Jesus who dies on the cross. It isn't just the Spirit who appropriates it to us. It's all three of them that love us. So we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now the second list that he goes into here is in verse 38. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. He talks about death or life. Death really is the ultimate separator, isn't it? And it's one of the beautiful passages in the 23rd Psalm is that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. The shepherd, or the great shepherd, is with his sheep. I mean, look, if there's any time you're going to be on your own, you're going to be 100%. It is when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's when you pass from this life to the next life. No, you can't take anybody with you except one person promises to go with you. The shepherd will walk through me. Can you imagine? Look, if death can't separate you from God, nothing can separate you from God. He could have stopped there for me, and I'd be okay with it. But he says, no, neither death nor angels or rulers. And angels or rulers, he couples these things together. Death and life, angels and rulers. Angels and rulers probably refer to the spiritual world. The battle that takes place, you know, the unseen thing, the unseen battle that takes place behind the scenes that we don't know exactly what's going on. And I know a lot of people say, well, you gotta do this, you gotta fight the spiritual battle, and you need to do this, and you need to rebuke Satan, and you need to do all this. And I'm not so sure that it is my battle to fight. Because it is God who fights the battle for me. It is God who's the one that makes me victorious. And so Paul's saying, look, there's this unseen world behind you. There's these angels. There's these powers. There's these demons. Are they going to be able to separate you? Is a demon going to be able to come to God one day and say, God, I want you to take your love away from that person? And the answer is absolutely not. Even the spiritual war that we don't even know what's going on, even in the spiritual warfare, we are guaranteed that God's love will not be taken from us. Or things present or things to come. You know, there's a couple ways to look at this. You can look at it our present world, you know, our present life. I have a past, a present, and a future. By the way, he doesn't mention the past. Why? Because living in the present, and in the present, we already have God's love. So we don't have to worry about the past. We have to worry about the present or the future. But what about it? Is there some future event in your life that would separate you from God? Is there some future thing that could happen? Is there some calamity that is totally unseen to you? Is that going to be able to separate you from God's love? And his answer is absolutely not. Maybe there's some future eternal event. You know, maybe we get to heaven one day and we're there for 10,000 years and God decides to change his mind, or something happens, you know, in the cosmos in heaven. Maybe that will separate, maybe some unseen thing that we can't possibly imagine will separate us from God's love. And the answer again is absolutely not. Or maybe powers, all kinds of powers in this world, aren't there? There's political powers, there's physical powers, there's spiritual powers, or height or depth. You know, height or depth have to do with spatial reality, right? Up, down. It's an interesting, in Psalm 139, the psalmist says, where can I go to escape the Lord? If I go to the highest heights, you are there. If I go to the lowest depths, and the lowest depths is, if I go to Sheol, if I go into the grave, I can't escape you. And this is the Apostle Paul saying the same thing. You can go on the highest mountain. You can get out of the spaceship and go to the farthest planet. You can go to the deepest place in the heart of the earth. You will never be separated from the love of God. And just in case he misses anything, the last clause that he throws in there, nor anything else in all of creation. Just in case I miss something with all of this list, there's absolutely nothing in all the created world that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This phrase or this section of Romans chapter 8 mirrors something that happens in Paul's life in 2 Corinthians. It really is 11 and goes on into verse 12. I read some of that from this thorn in the flesh, but that part in 1 or 2 Corinthians rather is actually a lengthy part where he talks about what kind of a life he had. And here's some of the things he says about his life. I won't read the whole thing because it's rather lengthy. But in 2 Corinthians 11:24, it says, Paul says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. By the way, you know, 40. The reason they didn't give you 40 lashes was because they thought 40 lashes would kill you. They thought 39 you could survive, but they never gave you 40 because the 40th one was supposed to kill you. Well, Paul says, oh, I had that 3 times. Yeah. No, he says 5 times I received at the hands of Jews the 40 lashes. In verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent trips, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger at false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these other things, there is this daily pressure on me from my anxiety from all of my churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? And he begins to go through all the list, all the struggles, all the pain, all the situations that face his life. And you could say to yourself, man, if God really loved Paul, would he take him through all of that? And Paul is convinced. He says, finally, he gets kind of to the end of it in chapter 12, verse 10. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I contend with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. How could Paul say in the midst of all of his struggles that in the midst of those things, when he is weak, he is strong? He could say it because he knew two things. He knew that God's love would never leave him, and he knew the truth of Romans 8:28, that God was working all things together for his good. Now here's the point. At some point in your life, you will be shaken and you will feel as if you are standing on sinking sand. You may be in the hospital. You may have suffered a great loss. You may experience a great heartbreak. There might be some natural calamity. There might be some other kind of calamity. And you will begin to wonder, in the midst of all of this exterior violence and all of this exterior disruption, if God is still for you or if God is against you. These verses are here to help us remember that nothing can separate God's love from God's children. And your salvation is secure, not in others, not in circumstances, not in your emotions, but is secure in him. Paul says, I am sure. I am convinced, he says in verse 38. And how is he convinced? He is convinced because his salvation is not dependent upon Paul. His salvation is dependent upon God. And because everything is dependent upon God, God will never leave me nor forsake me. And nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's true for you today if you're his child as well. Let's rejoice in that. Father, we often need to be reminded of this truth because we sometimes think that the calamities of life have driven you from us. We thank you for this greatest of all promises, that nothing can separate us from your love. Help us to find great joy and comfort in this, in the midst of a difficult and broken life. In Jesus' name, amen.